Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Form. This is episode 323. Welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Turlow. I serve as pastor of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Countryside, Illinois. And after a little bit of complicated tech issues, Rob is here with me, and Rob's an elder with me at Westminster. How's it going, Rob, after we got technical issues all taken care of? I can hear you.
Yeah, it's all taken care of except and it's on my end. I have no idea what happened.
Well, hopefully it won't happen again. Rob couldn't
hear me. The gremlins in the computer.
Yeah. And I have the same thing going on again, Rob, as last time where your microphone is in focus, but your face is blurred. So, you know.
Oh, that's kind of how I go through life. Oh, just blurry.
It's
all my life.
Some lesson there we can learn about Rob. But so remember all the rain we got a couple days ago? Was it over the weekend? I can't remember. Mm-hmm. It was last week, I think. Well, we got water in the basement, which is where I sit. And I had no shoes on, and I'm in my
stubby. There's an electrical cord, right? No,
well, I do have an outlet in my floor of the basement. But it is on one of those RGF things, RFI things that you know, goes off when it senses water. So I'm sitting here at my desk, and I feel like my feet are getting sweaty, and I don't know why. And this is the process in my head, and I'm just working, you know, reading, working, and then I just hear dripping. But I mean, I felt like my feet were getting sweaty for like an hour without paying attention to anything. I mean, my feet weren't like sitting in like puddle or anything, but it was like I touched the edge of the puddle without realizing it. And then I hear this dripping. I'm like, oh, I got to go check my sump pump. Something's going on. I was like, what in the world? And then I turn around because I'm on a nice swivel chair here, and I'm surrounded by water. Thankfully, not deep or anything, right? We don't get deep water in my basement. Unlike, I mean, your old house, which was like you get like 2 feet or more.
That's true.
And we just get a trickle that comes out of my basement fireplace, which is not usable because of this water problem. And it comes toward the drain in the basement, which between the drain and this water flow is my desk. Not a great setup. I get that. But we had like 2 years with no water. And so I wasn't expecting this one bit. And so I just turn around. I'm like on this little island of water. And I don't know. I thought I'd share it because my children said I should.
Because
my children want everyone to laugh at me.
Just to clarify.
Yes.
You're in a basement that floods.
No, it trickles.
You're in a basement that gets water in January.
Yes.
And your conclusion was your feet were sweaty.
Yes. Well, that was a strange thing because I don't think we've ever gotten water in the basement in January because it's frozen outside.
Yeah. It doesn't usually, it rained a lot.
It got to 50 degrees that day. And
it should have been snow. In a normal January,
it would have been snow. It would have been a really nice snowstorm. It would have been beautiful, but we're not in normal times. The soil thawed, obviously, and the water came down and filled up our, lifted up the water table enough to get the, for it to come into my stuff.
But you weren't electrocuted.
No, because we were smart enough to, you know, have the little clicker thingy on there that stops electricity from working when water is sensed.
So you all didn't.
Right. It, keep making this so it came, worse.
It came without you expecting it. You didn't expect it.
Correct. Yes.
which is the theme for today's show.
Oh, look at that beauty.
Like that. That's a professional segue.
That was
right
a
there.
Professional segue. Yes.
Like that.
Things that come when you're not expecting it.
Well, and that's the question. Should we be expecting the return of Christ like you should be expecting water in the basement?
Excuse me? Annually?
At any moment.
At any moment.
We've been talking about the return of Christ, the second coming. Yeah. From Berkhof. That's the section that we're in. And we've been talking about, we've mentioned it before, the imminency of Christ, that he could return at any moment. Mm-hmm. And that's, we've mentioned it before in the last couple of weeks, but we're going to talk about it a little more. Succinctly.
Yeah. Well, you're right. So we're again, as I like to do, we are in chapter 29 of Louis Berkhof's The Summary of Christian Doctrine. It is entitled The Second Coming of Christ. And we have done a few, just to review a moment, we've done a few of the little sections, right? These are very short chapters, and we're doing little sections of this very short chapter at a time. And what we've done already is talked about Berkhof's language with regard to the events that were preceding the second coming, right? That's where we're at. Mm-hmm. And so your question is,
and Berkhof does say this, that
yes,
that the New Testament gives us great indication that we should look at Christ's return as possible at any moment.
Yes.
But there have, one thing we talked about the last week, and we're going to talk a little bit about today, are what's going to happen right before Christ returns. And if there's things that are going to happen right before Christ returns, and they haven't happened yet, how can we then say that Christ could return at any moment?
Sure. So, yeah, I mean, we're talking about something of what could be an apparent contradiction there. If such and such has to happen, and then how can we talk about Christ coming unexpectedly at any time, like a thief in the night, right?
Right. Yeah. Exactly.
Right. And so some of those things that Berkhof has said, Berkhof, sorry, all of a sudden I for some reason Berkhauer went through my mind and Bavinck all at the same time. All these Dutch B theologians. Berkhof talks about the calling of the Gentiles, which we talked about, the conversion of the full number of Israel. The great apostasy and tribulation, which I don't know if we chatted on that or not, the coming of the Antichrist, signs and wonders, meaning famines, earthquakes, and so on and so forth. And that's all under this one section about the great events or the events preceding the second coming. And then what's interesting, Rob, is that he goes on and talks about the second coming itself. And this is
we did talk about a little bit that last week. We kind of talked about the second coming, what actually happens.
Yes, but what I don't think we talked about this. He under a section he says the time of his coming. He writes this. He says some believe that the coming of Christ is imminent. Mm-hmm. That is, may now occur at any time. But the Bible teaches us that the events and signs mentioned in the foregoing must precede the return. Mm-hmm. From God's point of view, the coming is always near, and he references a few passages. But no one can determine the exact time, not even the angels nor the Son of Man. So I think he's doing something like having his cake and eating it too.
Yes, yes, he is.
What he's doing there. Go ahead.
So because you mentioned it already, that just before Christ returns, we talked about a little bit the last couple weeks as well, just before Christ returns, the majority of Reformed have said that there's going to be a mass conversion of natural Israelites, of ethnic Israelites, that there doesn't need to be an actual nation state of Israel. That doesn't have to be in place. There is one in place now, but it doesn't have to be there. But there is going to be, I mean, I think several places in the New Testament talk about this, that there's going to be Israelites who are saved just before Christ returns. But we're also told that there's going to be a great falling away a great falling away from the truth. There's going to be iniquity will increase in the world. Mm-hmm. And even specifically mentioned that the love of many will wax cold.
Sure. Sure.
I mean, 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 kind of lists out what conditions might be like just before Christ returns. But even in 2 Timothy, when Paul is talking to Timothy, he kind of lists out, this is what the whole age is going to be like before Christ returns. So it's not just this will happen, you know, 10 years before Christ returns. All these things are going to happen. We're going to see, you know, in the last days, perilous times will come, right?
Men will
be lovers of themselves, blasphemous, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents, and all the other things that he lists. This is happening now. This has happened before, and this will continue to happen.
Can I just Christ read that return. Passage, Rob, get it in front of us?
Yeah, go ahead.
I think it's a really helpful passage. But understand this, 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 7 or so. Mm-hmm. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. That's 1 through 7. Okay, so he says, but understand this, that in the last days, right? And then he goes on to say, after that big long list, he says, let me find it real quickly. I wasn't paying attention on my, I'm sorry, I'm looking at a screen, and so it's a little harder to find. Avoid such people.
Right.
He's currently. Telling, yeah, currently.
Yeah.
Avoid such people now. And from elsewhere, the suggestion is, well, I think the biblical teaching is, the last days have begun since Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. The last days have begun. And Paul is writing to Timothy about these days, and he's saying, avoid such people now. It's not like, Timothy, you have to wait until you're older to avoid. I mean, that's silly. And he's not like writing all this stuff down for a church that will be in a future era that will be called the last days. That's not happening either. This is for the last days, which is right now. And we can say right now, all the way up until Jesus returns. And so all of these things are happening. And the great apostasy, the coming of various antichrists over time, the signs and wonders that Burkhoff references that will come. He says there'll be wars, famines, earthquakes, diverse places, which are called the beginning of travail, to be followed by the rebirth of the universe. Well, we're in the midst of the travail. The rebirth hasn't happened yet. All those things are happening now, and they have been happening. So, you know, when we ask the question, to get back to, you know, is Christ coming immediately? Is he coming imminently? Yes. How can we say that if all of these things are supposedly supposed to have happened? Because they are happening. We're in the midst of those things happening now. Should we be looking for particular things and seeing them? Well, I mean, at different stages in our history, Earth's history, civilization's history, all these things have gone up and down. There's been, you know, more paganism on the earth. There's been less paganism on the earth. I don't see how we can, you know, as has been attempted in the past, say, oh my goodness, look how bad the world is. Look at the war, the world. It's engulfed in another world war. This must be it. The millennial fever that comes across people, that came across people in 1900s, come across people in the early 90s, the transition of the millennium, came across people, you know, transitioning from 1999 to 2000. It doesn't help anyone by looking at the world's newspapers and saying to yourself, you know, oh my goodness, look at how bad the natural disasters are. Look at how bad the political national situations are. Look at how bad our leaders are. Look how pathetic the church is, you know, by way of its size and influence. we must be in the, you know, Jesus must be coming in the next however many days, hours, or minutes. I think the point is that we are always meant to be living with the expectation that Jesus can come at any moment.
Yeah, no, I think I agree. And while it's perfectly fine for us to look at the New Testament and say, okay, there's going to be this great falling away. There's going to be a mass conversion of natural Israelites and other things. We can say these things are to happen, and then Christ will return. But kind of like you're saying is that there's this reciprocal nature within the world, and these things, you know, sometimes we see natural disasters and a great evil within the world of against Christianity, and then there's this great persecution, and then it kind of subsides,
yeah.
And then there's this time of growth,
yeah.
And so while it's perfectly fine for us to look at Scripture and say these things must happen before Christ returns, but we have to acknowledge that in one sense we aren't the arbiters of exactly what they're going to look like.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, there's no way for us to know exactly what that or when the fullness of time has come in for mm-hmm. these things. When, you know, the full number of Gentiles have been brought in. Or when there's a mass conversion of those who are ethnically Jew becoming Christians. Whatever that looks like, right? Maybe it will be something we get to see overtly, but maybe it's not. I mean, there's so many, the world is so big. Right. And that persecution, it can be localized and such that we can then localize our theology. So, yeah. You know, I think you know what I mean by that, but we could easily do something like this, you know, persecution coming upon a particular area. You know, can't even think about it in the States at this point because there's, you know, we just don't have that. But say, you know, India or wherever, where, you know, there's news stories of the religious groups, Hindus mostly going yeah. after brothers and sisters in Northeast India, and they're all on their own. No one cares about them up there, and nationally speaking. And right. they could easily think, my goodness, a persecution is coming upon us so hard. This must be. So their local experience transforms their understanding of, you know, the time and presence of when Christ will come. And, you know, you can see this about, you know, different eras of time because of the local persecution that has come upon a particular area. They think this must be the end. We're all dying here. We're all being killed. We must be near the end. And we can't do that. I mean, you can easily see how people would fall into that.
Right.
But I think, especially now with sort of the sense in which we have a global kind of vision. I mean, not perfectly, of course.
Oh, sure. We have a worldwide understanding, unlike the generations before us.
Yeah. But I mean, we see the persecution going on in with our brothers and sisters in China. We see it in Middle Eastern countries. And by see, I mean at a very faint distance, right?
Sure. We understand it's happening.
Yeah. Or like I said, you know, folks in Northeast India and also other parts of India and other parts throughout the world, these things are happening. And so we see it in different places, but we can't localize our, you know, the situation and then change our theology because of that, or think that that is what's pressing the Lord's current trajectory of when he'll return.
Yeah, I think you mentioned a little bit ago, you talked about Antichrist being out in the world. And that's something that is universally within Christianity understood that there's going to be kind of the Antichrist. Scripture tells us that there were Antichrists at that time, and anyone is an Antichrist who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh.
Yeah.
So if you deny the incarnation, you're an Antichrist.
Right.
If you deny that Jesus has risen bodily from the grave, you are Antichrist. But everybody, both dispensational and reformed, and I even think not as familiar with Catholic theology, but I do think that even within Catholic theology, there's this understanding of the Antichrist that's going to come, that there's going to be kind of the culmination, the worst of the worst. And how that's going to look, we don't know. We're not given a lot of detail, but we do know that there's going to be this embodiment of what we understand as Antichrist in one very specific individual, but we don't know who that is. And just like we have to be careful about everything else, the signs of just that will happen until Christ returns or just before Christ returns, we very well might not know who the Antichrist is. It will be someone that does cause a lot of havoc, and maybe somebody will look at them and say, oh, this is him. This is the Antichrist. And at that point, they're going to be right, because for the last 2,000 years, there's been lots of people that have been pointed out as the Antichrist. But everybody that pointed out that they were the Antichrist, whoever they were talking about, were wrong.
Yeah.
But now at some point, there's going to be somebody that comes along that somebody's going to say, that's the Antichrist, and they're correct.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I have no idea how that's going to come about. But I have I tend to get the feeling that he's going to be, whoever that is, I shouldn't even say he, will be well-loved.
Well, I think, sure. I do think Scripture does refer to him as a he.
Sure. Yeah. Yeah. Sorry. Anyway, but no, I tend to think.
We want to be careful that we don't try to identify.
I was thinking, you know, it's like an angel of light, like Lucifer, right?
Yeah.
Will be very appealing to many people.
So Christ can return and the second coming happens and there'll be Christians who are standing there going, that was the Antichrist? Man, he was such a great guy.
I don't think
that's kind of what you're saying.
No, I'm not saying Christians will necessarily say that. No, that's not what I was saying. I was saying he'll be well loved probably by a lot of the world, which means a lot of people.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, and I agree with that.
I mean, I'm not basing that on any particular passage except for that wickedness often disguises itself as that which is good.
If anybody wants to read, Kim Ritterbarger has a great little book called The Man of Sin.
Yeah. I need to read that. I've never read it.
Excellent.
Yeah.
It's really helpful. It's talking about, who the Antichrist is or is going to be. And he is pointing out that there is going to be the Antichrist. This is the specific man of sin. Mm-hmm. I agree that it is kind of like Lucifer, that this to the world, he's going to seem almost like a savior, almost like somebody that almost like God himself, mm-hmm. that is somebody that they want to follow, that they want to, that he is benevolent, that there is this benevolent idea behind him. And, I want to be careful because we're trying to hold to this both as true, that Christ could return at any moment, which means that if we look at the Antichrist and say there's going to be the Antichrist, we're not going to be able to say that's him. Mm-hmm. But we also are told some specific details about the Antichrist and his influence over the world. So you kind of look at it and think, huh, how could we not tell that that's the Antichrist?
I don't know, Rob. I don't have answers for all of these questions. If you've read Ritterbarger on this, then you've read more than I have on this. And these are things that mystify me a lot, right? These are hard things, especially when, you know, how will we know? And I don't know offhand. What do you think? I'd like instruct our listeners.
What? I think I've already said I don't know how this works.
Oh, I mean, no, I thought you just growing up. I thought you were asking me because because you had the answer, like, you know.
No, that was more of a rhetorical.
Oh,
because because both have to be true, that Christ can return at any moment, which I think is very clear in the New Testament. That as a thief in the night. Mm-hmm. That Christ is going to return, that we won't be expecting him. You know, like lightning flashes across the sky. It's this quick, where did that come from? And that's when Christ returns. So it's not as if we could look at all the signs that we are told and we say, okay, this has to happen, this has to happen, this has to happen. Well, then we can figure out, oh, look, this has happened, this has happened, this has happened. Christ is going to return. And it's got to be soon because of this, this, and this. But scripture is telling us, no, that's not how it works.
It's not like a movie where you can follow the clues and figure it out.
Right. This is not an Agatha Christie novel. That is correct. But I don't want us, we shouldn't ignore what scripture has to say about what is going to happen just before Christ returns. We shouldn't ignore that.
No, of course
not. We've been given that information, mm-hmm. but we should still hold to the fact that Christ could return at any moment. And so what I'm trying to do is kind of figure out how does a Christian have both of those realities in their lives and both be true? They are true. So how do we live with them both being true? Because I don't want to ignore what scripture tells us about just before Christ returns. And I don't want to ignore that Christ could return at any moment.
So what are you asking? How do you live with that tension?
Well, that's part of it.
Okay.
I think that, how do you live with that tension? I think that we look at the fact that we live our lives that Christ could return at any moment. We understand that all these things are true. The mass conversion of Israel, the people falling away, an antichrist that arises that leads many people away from God. But I also think that we aren't going to be able to really understand that all that is happening until Christ returns.
Sure. Yeah, I get that. Yeah.
I think that's the only way we can hold both tensions together, both lines.
Yeah, and I think to a certain extent, we're given this information, but this isn't something that we're meant to seek out for when, you know, we're not meant to do what a lot of evangelicals have fallen into, and that is try to plot the, you know, the timeline and things like that, like Harold Camping, who was, mm-hmm. you know, claimed in evangelicalism, even reformed before he went off the deep end in, trying to plot when the Christ would return. That's losing the focus. It's losing the focus of the return himself, of Christ himself. Right. It's losing the focus of Christ himself. And if the search for the second coming actually turns us away from the person of Jesus Christ in the second coming, then we're going off the rails.
Right.
And that so easily happens for seemingly easy for a lot of people worrying about the events that are coming and getting worried about the signs and wonders, getting worried about different events in this world, natural disasters or political events or something, and then becoming so filled with anxiety or worry that Jesus is coming back. Well, why would you be concerned about that if you're a believer? If that is going to happen, then praise God. That's not like something for Christians to be afraid of. That's something for Christians to be, that's actually, we're meant to hope for it and have a great sense of hope for it and delight in it, because that's a good thing. When the cosmos is reborn and we have resurrected bodies. So the anxiety that gets built up for even some believers about the second coming of Christ really does baffle my mind sometimes.
Yeah. Well, I mean, Luther famously said that if he knew that Christ was returning today, that he would plant a tree.
Yeah.
And I've always, I kind of get what he's saying. What do you think? Let me ask you though. What is he saying? What do you think he's saying?
Well, I think he's saying we live ordinary lives, and we are meant to just continue to live our ordinary lives, knowing that Jesus is coming. So what I think he's getting at is the attitude of the Thessalonians that, you know, okay, Christ is coming quickly. Coming imminently. We should expect him in a moment. Let's quit our jobs. Let's not do anything. Let's just, you know, just sit around the house and wait. And so I think Luther is saying, listen, no, if you're a barber, go cut someone's hair. If you're, you know, got some work in the yard to do, go do the yard work, because if Christ is coming, we want to be found faithful in the things God's called us to do. You know, if Christ's coming tomorrow, what am I going to do? I'm going to go kiss my wife and hug my kids. Why? Because that's what I do on a evening after they just get home and you know, we're home together. So it's doing the ordinary and maintaining the ordinary of life, because God wants us to be faithful in our everyday activities, in our ordinary Christian lives. I haven't read that line from Luther in a long time, and so I don't know the context in which he's writing it, but that's what I'm guessing. That's what I'm remembering. Is that accurate?
No, I agree. Okay. I think it's just saying that we have been given tasks to do, and if, you know, Christ returning that day shouldn't take us away from the things that God has given us to do. And, you know, if it's, like you said, if it's, you know, I need to go plant a tree today, I'm going to go plant a tree. Now, I mean, he was using that as a metaphor to try to help us understand that we need to continue to do the things of God every day.
Right.
Because actually, we don't know the day that Christ is going to return. That's kind of the point.
Right.
And so you know, we don't, as people have in the past, we don't set a date and then sell everything we have and is go up on a mountain in white sheets waiting for the return of Christ, as some have done. And then Christ didn't return and, you know, they had to go back home, which they had sold.
Yeah.
So now what are they going to do?
That's exactly what Paul is warning against in 2 Timothy 3. Yeah. He's saying, avoid such people, right? They have the appearance of godliness, but they deny the power. They deny its power. They are swollen with conceit. They're reckless and they're treacherous. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And they're turning people away from having true focus and true godliness by turning their hearts to silliness, things that God says not to focus on. And those are the antichrists. Those are the people that turn us away from Christ and focusing and fixing our eyes on our Lord.
Yeah, I mean, the message that Paul gives us in the New Testament gives us, is that the second coming of Christ, the return of our Lord and Savior, is a blessed hope.
Yeah,
that we look for this. We want this. We deserve. We pray, Lord, return now.
Come quickly, you know, Lord Jesus.
Come quickly. Yes, that is our desire. And still, we have to do the things that the Lord has given us and be faithful to Him in our daily lives. But we still do that, looking and praying for His return every day, so that we might be with our Lord, so that this age might end and the age to come might culminates, and we can live in eternity, which is something we'll talk about next week. But while we don't ignore what the New Testament has to say about the conditions of the world as Christ returns, but we focus on our Lord and Savior Himself and His return.
Close it for today there. Thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Of course, you can find us at reformedforum.org, as well as the many wonderful resources that you'll find there. A new book is out by Lane Tipton, Union with Christ. Do check that book out online. They're doing really wonderful stuff here, printing new books, ordering the offices, a reprint there, second edition. This new one by Lane. Go check those things out. If you want to check out the congregation that Rob and I serve, we have a new welcome video at our website, so you can check that out at westminsteropc.org under New Here. And Rob, you just mentioned it, actually. What are we talking about next time?
We'll talk about the eternal state.
Well, thanks again for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.